Let's pray. God, thank you that you do invite us. Oh, that the Apostle Paul, who has tasted and seen how good this new life is, that he begs us to spread our wings and to actually live this life, to be willing and even desiring to be vulnerable enough to grow and to serve and to stumble and to learn and to live this new life, live out the call you've given us. As we worship this morning and sing these songs of praise to you, we pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would implant your word deep within us and enable us not just to sing about this life, not just to sing about your glory, your goodness, but God, to participate in your goodness and your glory by living out your call, your will in our lives. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you were born for this. And we talked about how in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you know, God created us anew in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're called to live this out. And how, as Paul comes to chapter 4 in the book of the Ephesians, to the Ephesians, he talks about how the first thing that's on Paul's mind is he talks about starting to flap those wings to live out this life. The first thing he talks about, we need to hear this, is life in the body of Christ. That we need to understand that our call is to be a part of the body of Christ. If you want to abide in Jesus Christ, as we talked about from John chapter 15, where you know you abide in Christ and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from you, can do nothing. If you want to abide in Christ and bear good fruit, live this life, you've got to not just abide in Jesus personally, but you've got to abide in Jesus' body. You've got to be a part of him. There's no vine that just has the one branch and produces great fruit. There are a lot of branches, and you got to be connected to all the rest of the branches if you're going to bear good fruit. This idea of being religious or being spiritual and not religious, get over that one too. Because there's no way to be in Christ apart from being in Christ's body. So whether it's here at Salem or it's another church, you need to be rooted in Jesus and rooted in his body and participating in the life of Christ, participating in the body of Christ, so that we bear good fruit together. That's the new life we're created for. So last week, and by the way, Salem's the best place to do that, but, you know, God may call you elsewhere. But last week we talked about how the first thing Paul talks about is that unity. But I love the way he goes on from there, having talked about there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. You hear all that? One. He's calling us to the unity. And then the next line says, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. But, you know, it's all one, it's all unity, but understand this, each of us as individuals has been given grace, was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a both and going on here. It's unity, it's oneness, it's togetherness, and it's also individuation, differentiation. You being the person, the individual God's calling you to be. This is a critical point for us, not just as Christians, but as human beings. This is one of the big tensions that we wrestle with in life. From the moment you began to form in your mother's womb, this has been the ongoing tension of sorts for you. You had one cell. You were one cell that divided into two. And the two divided into four. Now, if those four went running off on their own, life's over. They're done. They've got to stay connected, but they've also got to keep differentiating into different parts of the body. so that my hand has got to be, for me to be healthy, it's got to have formed differently than my foot, or else I won't be fully healthy as a human being. Every distinct part of the body has to form. It's an amazing thing, but it also, at the same time, has to stay connected. If it doesn't do both of those, I'm not healthy. I might even die. And that's true for us in our families. You think about it with your children. There's this drive, this want, this desire to be connected. We want our children to love us. We do love our children. We want to be connected, but we also want them to grow as individuals too, to start thinking for themselves most of the time. But that's a tension, isn't it? Because once they start thinking for themselves, once they start liking to do something that we don't, you're like, we got to stay connected. You know, it's a dance. In marriage, there's a dance that goes on that sometimes can be painful because you are actually two individuals and you've become one. And so you've got to, you don't just kind of, oh, we figured that one out. As you continue to grow as an individual, you got to keep working out what it means to stay connected in a meaningful relationship, because chances are you're growing in different ways. You hope you are, you're praying that you are, and you're praying and hoping and working at staying united as one. That's a lot of work. It doesn't go away. That's life here for families, for friendships, for churches. And that's what Paul is talking about here for us as the body of Christ, that we've got to be one. If you go off on your own, this spiritual but not religious thing, there's no life like that, not life in Christ. But if you're going to be a part of the body, if you're going to be here at Salem, I really do want you to pray and to study and to think for yourself. I do want you to challenge me. Yeah, well, you know, and stay connected. You know what I mean? Wow, it's a lot of work. And it's the only way to be healthy as a church, to say nothing of as a body. Does that make some sense? So Paul has focused on this unity. Don't forget it. You got to work on that. That's the first step. You got to be connected or else you lose it all. And he says, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And we'll read on from here and talk a little bit about it. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Are you confused yet? It's just, you know, Paul, he's all excited about these different gifts. And he says, do you realize how great God is? He gives gifts. It reminds me of this verse back in Psalm 68, verse 18. Paul paraphrases it for us about how God brings us up as captives. He frees the captives. He gives gifts to the captives. That's what it's about. He says, Jesus, he descended. He's the one who descended. He's the one who ascended. And honestly, trying to figure out these few verses, Christians for 2,000 years now have wrestled with just, what's he talking about here? You know, the descension in church tradition, a lot of it has been, well, he descended to hell, to Hades, and then he ascended. But it's not clear that that's what he's talking about here. If he said that, he would have probably said that. He doesn't. Maybe some say he descended to earth. He ascended to the Father after the resurrection. He descended in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that's where he gave gifts to the people. Or maybe it's after the resurrection. You know, he descended here, he was incarnated, took on human flesh, and then after the resurrection, he ascended. He's up with God the Father, but he gave gifts. He sent down the Holy Spirit and gave gifts to his people. I'm thinking it's probably the last one. That seems like the simplest, but the point is, we don't actually understand every piece of the scripture. A lot of times we just leave these verses out because it's a parenthetical statement of Paul's. The reason I wanted to mention it is because I also want to say that we don't always understand everything, that we have to wrestle with it. And it's okay if sometimes we say, you know what, I don't quite get that exactly, but I do get the point of what Paul is saying. And that's what I want to make sure we do. But I do get the point of what God is saying. So what's the point of what Paul is saying here? However we understand that parenthetical statement, it's that God is incredibly generous. God gives good gifts to his people. God just pours out gifts upon his people. That's what Paul is saying here. So let's read on. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. So Paul just starts expanding on how God's generosity gives us all of these gifts. And he lists a few of them, those who are evangelists or prophets, apostles, pastors, and teachers. But the whole point of it is that all of us would use the gifts God gives us for a purpose here. So over the next month, actually, we're going to be preaching on what are those gifts that God has given us, in particular the spiritual gifts that we often talk about, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where talk about, you know, gifts of hospitality or gifts of leadership or gifts of teaching. What are the gifts that God has given you? We're calling it, you know, what's your superpower? You know, but what has God given you that he wants you to notice, develop, and use for his glory, for his good purpose in the world? But looking at this passage in particular, without going into detail about all these different gifts, three points that I really would love for us to carry home with us today. The first one is that your gifts are gifts from God, whatever those gifts are. And I'm talking about every possible gift you can think of, physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally. If you're fast, give thanks to God. If you can read, give thanks to God. If you can use your brain to figure, if you've got common sense, give thanks to God. You know, if you've got whatever your gifts are, give thanks to God. Recognize that every good gift comes from heaven above. And give thanks to God. Make that your habit, to give thanks to God for the gift. So Klein Snodgrass, one of my professors in seminary, who had this, I shouldn't say love-hate relationship, but I love him. He was like, and he pushed me so hard. He's a taskmaster. He writes a commentary on Ephesians, which I love. And he talks in there, in this passage, as he looks at this passage, he talks about six categories of gifts that God gives us that are listed in the New Testament. I just want to go through those six really quickly. So we are noticing God's gifts and giving thanks for them. So first of all, the great gift the New Testament focuses on is the gift of eternal life. God offers eternal life to each and every one of us. This is what we talked about. By grace, you're saved through faith. All you have to do is believe it. God loves me so much. He wants to give me eternal life. Say thank you. It's the great gift that God offers us, not because of our works, not because you can prove yourself to God, but it's a free gift from God. Just say, thank you. Second gift he talks about is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God gives us if we commit ourselves to him, if we invite Jesus into our life, we're inviting the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where all these gifts, these spiritual gifts come from. That's where we are united as one together, the Holy Spirit. The third category of gift he talks about is our station in life. Now, this is an interesting one to think about because Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talks about his gift is to be celibate, to be single. And he said, I wish everybody would have that gift. But I know not everybody's called the same way I am. So, you know, if you're called to marriage, God bless you. God could work through you too. I mean, what a turn that is for many of us who would say, you know, single? Can we understand that that's actually a gift from God, that God can work through you and bless you and enable you to be a blessing? Whether you're married or whether you're single, to accept life where you are right now? Doesn't mean it might not change, but to recognize that God is with you where you are in life. Your station in life may not feel like much of a gift, but the real gift is that God is with you in that station, in that season, wherever you are. God is with you. I mean, take what's happening here for Paul. He's in prison. But he says, I'm a prisoner in the Lord, wherever he is. I'm in prison. I'm in the Lord here in prison, wherever I'm in the Lord. And so Paul, in prison, I mean, who knows? He might have been so busy running around preaching that he never wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He might have gone and visited them and told them all these things. But because Paul's in prison, he writes this letter. And we, 2,000 years later, are being blessed by it. We're being inspired by Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Why did it get written? Well, because he was in jail. He was stuck. So what was he going to do? He said, well, I'm going to write him a letter. And I think about people in our congregation who I've gone to visit in the hospital. You don't want to be in that station in life. It's miserable for you. You feel bad. But I've also seen God working through you, through members of our congregation, as God softens the hearts of people, medical workers around you, family members around you, God working in your life and through you. You might say, I don't want to be here, but you got to understand there's a gift involved in wherever you are. There are people in our congregation who miss being able to help out in nursery, help out on Wednesday night. They hear me talk about how the opportunity is so great, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. They say, I would love to, but I can't even, I have a hard time moving. I say, God bless you in that season in life. Thank you for the prayers that you are praying daily for me. That's the foundation of the ministry here. What is it that God has given you to do in this station, this season of life? Recognize that whatever the situation is, there's a gift involved in it, an opportunity through which God can work. Fourth thing he talks about is the gift of ministry. That Paul, just a chapter before this, says his ministry, remember, he's in prison, but this gift God has given him, a ministry, it just blows him away. He says, it's the greatest. I get to talk to the guards around me about Jesus. I get to write letters. I get to be a part of proclaiming the gospel. This is a gift for each and every one of us who have given our hearts, our lives to Jesus. We get to be a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is not enough for you just to go on doing your own thing. You've got a gift of ministry to be a part of what God's doing here and in the world around us. Fifth thing Klein mentions are people, are gifts for us. Here in this passage, Paul says the gifts that he gave were that some people would be prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, whatever. These are all gifts, these people, not just the gifts of preaching, but the gift of the person who preaches. Or the gift of the person who cares for our children. Or the gift of the person who sings by your side. The gift of the people around you. And of course, it's not just limited to the people in the church, although that's really Paul's point. But that we would understand every person that we encounter is a gift from God. That we would treat them as gifts from God. I think what St. Benedict says, where he says, you know, that we would treat every guest, every person we encounter, as if he, she were Christ himself. Can you recognize the presence of Christ, the love of God, not just that's supposed to come through you to the other person, but that the people God brings to you are gifts from God for you? Maybe challenging gifts sometimes, but people are gifts too. And finally, the sixth thing are these various gifts, these superpowers we're going to be talking about over the next month. But these abilities, they are these gifts that God gives us that we can use in the church. So the first thing I want to big category for us is that your gifts are gifts from God. Second thing is that you have a call. You are called by God. This is critical for us to understand. I long for this for our students to understand, but also for all of us. That life is not about what do I want to do with my life? How do I get ahead in life? How do I build myself up? How do I finish out my bucket list? If you're in retirement or heading there, don't start asking the question, what do I want to do with my life? We get to ask the question, what does God want me to do with my life? What's my call? How do I live that out in this season of my life? Whatever that season might be, you are called by God. If you've given your life to Jesus, guess what? Your life is no longer your own. Remember, you gave it to Jesus. And so when you pray, don't just pray, Jesus, here's what I'd like you to do for me. The first prayer, the last prayer, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? What's your call? In this season, this stage of life, this year, this day, this moment, what is it that God is calling you to do? This is that butterfly starting to flap its wings. You were created for this. You're born for this, to live to the glory of God, to be a part of God's purpose being lived out in our world. Don't miss it. Pray for God to give you ears to hear his call and practice, even if you stumble along the way, living that out. That's fullness of life. And then finally, Paul in this passage makes it very clear that with all the gifts we're given, pursuing God's call in our lives, that the aim of our lives, the aim of our ministry is for love. For love. That's the aim of it all. It's not just to earn a living. It's not just to get ahead. It's not just to survive. It's to promote the body's growth and building itself up in love. We're not called just to be recipients of God's love, but to be participants in God's love, being made known in the world. You think about that Dead Sea, that image of all the water flowing into the Dead Sea. It has nowhere to go. And so that's why we call it the Dead Sea. It's not flowing. That's why this is a spiritual law that we need to understand and believe. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There's a reason for this. The flow of God's love cannot flow fully into our lives, cannot continue to flow in our lives unless we allow that love, in fact, work at making that love flow through us to those around us. The aim of our lives, the aim of the gifts God gives us, the aim of this new life in Christ is love. So I look forward over these coming weeks to talk about these varied gifts that God gives us and how we can use them for God's glory. This word ligament that Paul uses here, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. And each one of us is this ligament. Each one of us is a part of the body. And actually, the word religion comes from, it's the same root word as the root of ligament. There's no spiritual life apart from being connected to God's body. And so, to recognize these gifts of God, to pray that God would enable us to hear his call, and for us to commit ourselves to living out that call in love, that God's love might be made known in the world. This is the heart, the soul, the whole of our new life in Christ. And I would invite you today to pray that God would enable you to live forward this life you were born to live. And come back next week and these weeks following as we pay attention to what these gifts are and how we can practically live them out to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning you've given us together. Thank you for calling us to unity, to love, to oneness in you. And thank you that you call us to diversity as well, that you gift us in different ways for the benefit of the whole. Help us, God, to live out this tension, this wonderful, glorious tension in a way that brings honor to you and shows a divided world out there, a world that's just so fractured that the way forward is not by one group besting another. It's not through one group being supreme over another. But God, that Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, black and white, American and Korean and Chinese and Mexican, and the list goes on, God, that you love all the people. And that you long for reconciliation, for all people to become one in your love. Help your church to represent that kind of love, that kind of unity to the world, a way of life and of love that seems beyond our ability to accomplish, because it is. But by the power, your great power at work among us, accomplish that which we can hardly even imagine to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.